You're listening to the Audacious Church podcast. This message was recorded live at our Manchester campus. We know this is a great investment into your life. So tune in, listen up, and stay focused. For any more information, visit us online, audaciouschurch.com.
If you got your Bibles, I want you to turn in your Bibles to John chapter 19. John chapter 19. I want to speak to you today about the God that we serve, and I want you to us to understand today, if we get what I'm about to speak on, nothing will be able to stop you. Who would like to live an unstoppable life? Who knows that you go through some challenging times? Being, you know, you go through pain. Life is painful at times. And, you know, that's part of life. You think about the very first thing they do to a baby when they're born is they slap them. Sitting in a nice cocoon for 9 months and then they come out. I'm a grandfather now. I know that's really hard to believe. You're like, whoa, how can you be a grandfather at 30? I know, it's just my vibe. I wear a hat. People go, why you wear a hat? Because I'm bald. You know, some people are a bit critical of me wearing a hat. Well, they're not bald. All you hair people, get a life. And all the bald people said, all the becoming bald people said, okay, no, I'm not pointing at any people. See, I'm bald. Shine, Jesus, Shine was written by a bald guy. The glory of the Lord shineth from me. Glenn, you can be like me. Yeah. Yeah, amazing. Did you know that God created you to be blessed? When God created man, the Bible says, by the way, I do need to say this, Bishop Tudor Bismarck is amazing. If I was you, I'd get my uncles, my aunties, my dogs and cats, they can stay outside, but aunties and uncles can come in. It is going to be he's one of the great revelatory teachers in the world. Amazing. And you have him here. It's going to be brilliant. But when God blessed man, God said, God made man and he blessed him. Everyone say, I'm blessed. Yes. Some people say, well, do you believe in that? God wants to bless and prosper you. Absolutely. Because the Bible says it. Yeah. So, we're going quiet. Absolutely. You're created to be blessed. Yes. You know why? God put seed in you. And what he's put seed in, he's looking for a return. He said he blessed man. He said to be fruitful, to multiply, to replenish, to subdue, and to have dominion. And the reason why people don't have dominion is they don't know how to use the seed that God has given them to serve with. Because I have my gift, I use my gift, it creates credibility. Because of credibility, now I have the ability to multiply. And because it multiplies, I have the ability to have influence. And when I have influence, now I have the ability to change an atmosphere. And when I change an atmosphere, I have an ability to reproduce fruit. So he blessed man. But the problem is, we made a bad decision in the garden. You know, the tree of good and evil, knowledge of good and evil is a good tree. Just man took it at the wrong time. That God says, don't touch that tree. Does that mean that God was never going to expose that tree to man? I think he would have, because God was building a journey with man. But we touched that tree, and so the Bible says we were cursed because of sin. And then for thousands of years, man had to go to God through a priest. And once a year, for our sins to be forgiven, they would shed a lamb's blood and they would shed it for the forgiveness of sin, and it only lasts for 1 year. God never created us to be that type of person. He created us to live blessed, even in challenging times. So when Jesus came to the cross, one of the greatest things he ever said, in fact, my thing, he said a lot of great things, but this statement is such a powerful statement. On the cross, the Bible says, after knowing this, verse 28 of chapter John, chapter 19, it says, after this, knowing all these things were accomplished, the scripture might be filled. He said, I thirst. Now a vessel full of sour wine was sitting there, and they filled the sponge with sour wine and put it in hyssop and put it in his mouth, or to his mouth. So when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, it is finished. And bowing his head, he gave up his spirit. I love that, because I love it is that people didn't take his spirit. He gave up his spirit for our sake. He said, it is finished. That's why I love the scripture, John 10:10. The devil comes to steal, kill, and destroy. He still tries to do that. He brings sickness, he brings depression, he brings brokenness. They're real things. They're things we go through. But it doesn't stop there. It says, but Jesus comes to give life and life more abundantly. Yes, there are attacks. Yes, the devil does steal. Yes, the devil does kill. Yes, I walk through the valley, but the truth is, surely goodness and mercy are following me all the days of my life. Ephesians 3:20 in the Amplified. Now to him who is able. How many know we serve a God that's able? When you don't believe God wants to bless you, you're saying he's not able. Religion tries to make it that God's not able. To him who is able to do super abundantly, far over and above, infinitely beyond our highest prayers, thoughts, hopes, or dreams. This is the God we serve. He's a God with no limit. He's a God with no lack. When Jesus says, when you pray, say, let your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. What is heaven like? Heaven's full of abundance. Heaven's full of peace. Heaven's full of joy. Heaven's full of power. Heaven's full of worship. There is no lack. To him who is able. So when Jesus said it is finished, he was making a declaration that this life of the old has gone and the new has come. Because God's original plan was the garden. In Genesis 2, the Bible says, so remember it says in Genesis that God made man and he blessed him. And where did he put man? He put them in the garden. The Lord planted a garden eastward in Eden. Everyone say Eden. Do you know what the name Eden means? Luxury or abundance. So God puts man in the garden of luxury and abundance. And the Bible says, and then he put the man who he formed out of the ground, and the Lord made every tree grow that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life, and also in the midst of garden, the tree of good, the knowledge of good and evil. Now a river, everyone say a river, went out of Eden to water the garden. And from there it parted into four river heads. And the name of the first is Pishon. It's the one which skirts the whole land of Havilah, where there is gold, and the gold of that land is good, and Bedlam and oxen and stone are there. The name of the second river is Gihon. It is the one which goes around the whole land of Cush. The name of the third river is Hedekel. It is the one which goes towards the east of Assyria. And the fourth river is the Euphrates. And then the Lord God took the man and put him in the garden to tend it and keep it. So watch this. God made man and blessed him. He said, be fruitful, multiply, replenish, subdue, and have dominion. Puts him in the garden of abundance and provides in the garden a river that goes into four rivers. So you know what the name of these rivers mean. Pishon means increase. So God puts man who is blessed in the garden of abundance and gives him a resource of increase. The second Gion means bursting forth or breakthrough. The third is Hiddekel, which means rapid or acceleration, and Euphrates means fruitfulness. So God says, I'm going to bless you, man, to be fruitful, to multiply, to replenish, to subdue and have dominion. I'm going to put you in a garden called Eden, luxury of and abundance, and in the garden, I'll give you a river that has increase. I'll give you a river that brings bursting forth and breakthrough. I'll give you rapid acceleration, and I'll give you fruitfulness. This is why God made you, for intimacy with Him, but also to be fruitful for Him. When Jesus said, "It is finished," he was exclaiming, it was the exclamation that He had finished the work of the Father that had sent Him to do. What did He send Him to do? To restore man to Him, to bring us back into that place where we see, we become fruitful, we multiply, we replenish, to do and have dominion and bring His kingdom to all people. When He said, "It is finished," it's the word tetelestia, which is the equivalent of the Hebrew word spoken by the high priest when he presented a sacrificial lamb without spot or blemish. Every year, the high priest entered the Holy of Holies, and when he poured out the blood of that sacrificial, spotless lamb on the mercy seat of the Ark of the Covenant, the moment that blood touched the mercy seat, atonement was made for the sins for people for one more year, when once again the high priest would enter beyond the veil and the sacred room to offer blood. This was done year after year to obtain annual temporary forgiveness of sin. But when Jesus hung on the cross, He was both Lamb and High Priest. In that holy moment, as a great High Priest, Jesus offered His own blood for the permanent removal of sin. He offered a perfect sacrifice, of which every Mosaic sacrifice was a type and symbol. And in that instant, there remained no more need of sacrifice for sin. Jesus entered into the holy place and offered His own blood, a sacrifice to complete that God had never, would never again require the blood of lambs for forgiveness. Thus, when Jesus said, "It is finished," He was declaring the end of sacrifice, because the ultimate sacrifice had been made. Atonement was completed, perfected, and fully accomplished, and it was done once and for all, finished forever. The cross was a restoration to the abundant life. In a secular sense, the word tetelestia was used in a business world to signify the full payment of debt. When a debt had been fully paid off, the parchment on which the debt was recorded was stamped with tetelestia, which means the debt had been paid in full. This means once a person calls Jesus' name and calls Him and asks Him to be the Lord of their life and personally accepts His sacrifice, no debt of sin exists for that person any longer. The debt is wiped out because Jesus paid the price for sin that no sinner could ever pay. The only thing that, you know, we live in a world that they talk about cancel culture. The only thing Jesus canceled was sin and Satan. Jesus is a restorer. Jesus is a forgiver. Jesus, it says, shame off you. He doesn't say shame on you. In the classic Greek times, the word tetelestia depicted a turning point when one period ended and another new period began. When Jesus exclaimed, "It is finished," it was indeed a turning point in the entire history of mankind. For at that moment, the Old Testament became to an end and finished and closed. And then the New Testament began. The cross was a great divide in human history. And when Jesus cried out, "It is finished," He was shouting the old covenant had ended and the new covenant had begun. In that divine moment where Jesus cried, "It is finished," the Old Testament prophecies about Jesus earthly ministry was fulfilled. The justice of God had fully been met and satisfied by the blood of the Lamb. And at that moment, the sacrifice of the Old Testament permanently ceased, for the perfect sacrifice had been laid down his life for the salvation of mankind. Jesus' mission was accomplished. Thus he cried out that his task was complete. Never forget that because Jesus was willing to offer his own blood for full payment of our sin debt, we are forgiven, utterly debt-free. Paid in full has been stamped on our past sinful record because Jesus paid the price of our redemption with his own blood. If you pray, believe that, give him praise. Isaiah says this. Isaiah says, surely he has borne our griefs and he's carried our sorrows. Yet we didn't esteem him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted, but he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities, and the chastisement of peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. So I'm here to encourage you and remind you, you are called to live a blessed, abundant life because of what Jesus has done. So when you go through trials and tribulations, if you're consumed with grief, remember that Jesus bore your grief. If you're overwhelmed with sorrows, remember he carried your sorrows. If you're trapped in a life of transgression, remember he was wounded for your transgressions. If you're living in sin, you can be forgiven because he was bruised for your iniquities. If you're tormented and have no peace, remember that he was chastised for your peace. If you are physically or mentally sick, remember he was wounded for your healing. Jesus paid the price for salvation, for your liberation, for your physical healing and your complete restoration. When the price of forgiveness was complete, Jesus bowed his head and died. God's justice had been fulfilled. The old covenant ended and the new covenant begun. It was the fulfillment of one beginning of another. Thinking of the price Jesus has accomplished, doesn't it make you just want to stop for a moment and thank him? When I was writing this sermon back in Melbourne, I was writing it, and then in the middle of it, I just went to TikTok. I don't know why. I go for TikTok for laughs. And I went to TikTok and Cece Winans come on. I was like, wow, the glory of the Lord is here. You can give me a note if you like so that you don't have to guess what I'm going to do. La, la, la. And she started singing an old song that I used to sing. And as I was preparing this, because it was in the context of being grateful for this abundant life that God had given us. See, the devil hates it when you're saved, but he hates it more when you understand what you've got. And how you recognize what you got is thankfulness. So I just started crying as Cece Winans was singing, and I started singing. It was an old song. Planet Shakers has a lot of new songs. I don't sing many old songs. But I just started singing. Give thanks with a grateful heart. Are you thankful because it is finished? Give thanks.
Give thanks with a grateful heart. Give thanks.
It is finished.
To the whole.
The old is gone, the new has come.
Give thanks because he's given Jesus Christ.
And because he said it is the finish, you can do this.
And now, let the weak say, I am strong. Let the poor say, I am rich. Because of what the Lord has done.
Because you have this abundant life, you can speak to your situations. And now. you have abundant life. Because of what?
Because of what the Lord has done for us.
Give thanks.
Give thanks.
The abundant life started when Jesus said, "It is finished." He is the God of overflow. He is the God of abundance. He is the God of love. He is the God of grace. He is the God of peace. Psalm 23 in the Message Bible says, "You serve a six-course dinner right in front of my enemies." Some of you are facing some enemies. I'm not talking about people. I'm talking about spirits. I'm talking about poverty. I'm talking about fear, sickness. I'm talking about all these things that are the enemies of your soul, enemies of your mind. But God says He prepares a table before us in the presence of my enemies. It says, "You revive my drooping head. My cup brims with blessing." In the New Living Translation, it says, "You prepare a feast for me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head." You honor me by anointing my head with oil. What does oil represent? It represents the presence of God. And so many times we let our thinking be carnal, not mighty, to the pulling down of strongholds. Romans 12 says, "Don't think like the world. Don't fashion your thoughts like the world, but let your mind be renewed." How do you get your mind renewed? You get it in the anointing. You get it in the Word. You get it in His presence. You get it in thankfulness. You get it in worship. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows with blessing. This is the God we serve. I'm here to declare to you that there's abundance of oil for you today. There's an abundance of hope for you today. There's abundance of joy for you today. There's an abundance of peace for you today. There's an abundance of provision for you today. There's abundance of vision for you today. There's abundance of power for you today. There's abundance of victory for you today. There's abundance of freedom. There's an abundance of love. There's an abundance of forgiveness. There's an abundance of wisdom. There's an abundance of gratitude and thankfulness. There's an abundance of unity and agreement. There's an abundance of development and discipleship. Oh. You say, "How can I live in this because I'm going through this?" Oh. Paul can write, "To him who was able to do superabundantly far over and above," 2/3 of the New Testament written in prison, but he still lived in abundance. Our God is a God of abundance. The overflowing cup is a powerful symbol. As long as your cup, you keep your cup full, you're welcome. You need to be in this place. Say, "God, fill my cup with oil." F.B. Meyer wrote, "Whatever the blessings in your cup is sure to run over. When with Jesus, the calf is always the fatted calf. The robe is always the best robe. The joy is always unspeakable. The peace passes understanding. God's ways has always been characterized by overflowing bounty." So the last thing on earth we need to do is worry, because our cup overflows. Think about grace. The more we see our sinfulness, the more we see God's abounding grace. To abound is meant to have a surplus. If you're afraid you'll run dry, that your warranty will expire, that your mistakes are too great, just think on Paul, who became a Christian before he was a persecutor, an imprisoner and killer of Christians. Yet he wrote, "Grace has been poured out on me abundantly." Whatever you need, God has abundance, so ask Him and believe for Him. It is finished. The devil comes to steal, kill, and destroy, but it is finished. Jesus comes to give life and life more abundantly. It is finished. All through Scripture, you can see God's a God of abundance. We see it in Genesis. In Exodus, God brings the people out of slavery as they plunder the Egyptians' wealth. In Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, the promise of abundance and blessing are those who obey Him. In Joshua, God leads His people into a land of abundance. In Judges, abundance of victory is available to those who trust in God. In Ruth, God provides abundance to the widow of the destitute. In the monarchy, in Samuel, in Kings, in Chronicles, there's abundance in the reign of David and Solomon as they sought God and made Him first, and peace and prosperity came to them. In Ezra and Nehemiah, God restores abundance to His people. In Esther and Daniel, abundance of kingdom and influence. In Job, the abundance is restored double. In Psalm, there's abundance of thanksgiving. In Proverbs and Ecclesiastes, we learn the principle of prosperity. In the Song of Songs is God's abundance and love for the church. In Ezra and Nehemiah, there's the abundance of restoration. And in Ezekiel, there's a river of abundant blessing. In the minor Proverbs, God pours out a window of blessing on those who cannot contain it. So much, if you have faith to trust Him. He says, test me in this. In the gospel, God releases abundant life in Christ. The feeding of the 5,000 demonstrates there's more than enough. In the Pauline epistles, God supplies all our needs according to His glorious riches in Christ. In the general epistles, every good, perfect gift comes from God. The Apostle John prays for prosperity in the church, that you'd prosper in all things, even as your soul prospers.
Thank you for listening to this Audacious podcast. For any more information, visit us online, audaciouschurch.com.